at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And I'm not going to read all of this because we're going to kind of cover it as we go along here this evening. And what has happened is, of course, Paul and Barnabas have been called into the mission field, and they headed out and, of course, took a fellow by the name of John Mark with them, and they had all that deal with the sorcerer and the deputy and all that and so forth and so on. And John Mark said, this is too much for me, and he left. But Paul and Barnabas moved on and kept on moving, which is verse 13. So chapter 13, verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men, or ye, meaning y'all, all you men out there, wasn't necessarily Paul and Barnabas, but he kind of opened it up to all y'all, ye all y'all men out there and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. And then he begins to basically preach a message, to expound on some truths there. And I want to take some time here. And remember, you know, we've been talking about hearing the Word of God. We learn, and we're going to learn some truths, and we learn the Word of God. We learn to be like Christ. And this is one of those things here. You know, we want folks to come to know Christ as their Savior. I mean, we desire for them to have the same gift of salvation. And if we're not careful, though, sometimes in our zeal, we become a little bit overzealous, and we can get a little bit pushy. Now, I'm not saying we should be mealy mouth, and I'm not saying we should it should be mousy. I'm not saying we should be backing down. However, on the other hand, sometimes we're not careful. And be honest with you, I think it's a sign of immaturity, even though some people who should be mature do this. They get a little defensive because they know they're going to get a little bit of pushback if they start talking about Jesus. They in fact, that's why I say, well, I can't talk to my neighbors about this. They know me. I can't talk to my family about this because they know me. I can't talk about this person because it's too close. It's almost like it's easier to talk to somebody that you don't know and don't really care a whole lot about, just in case it doesn't go over well when you're talking about Jesus who died for our sins. Because you got to start out with the fact that we're all sinners. And so before long, we're kind of backing up. And if we're not careful, before we even get a response from the person we're giving the gospel to, we become defensive. And we begin to attack in response to something that maybe they haven't even done yet. Or as soon as they give you just a little bit of resistance, all of a sudden, we either back off and say, well, I'm not going to do that. That means more than that. So you get all zealous, and before long, we're jumping down the throat. And that's not what Christ wants us to do. Jesus never did that. So I want to show us some things here. And so that's why I'm calling this honest and balanced preaching. Honest, got to tell the truth, and balanced. Sometimes we tell the truth, but we're almost unbalanced when we do it. We get all the deep end. And so honest and balanced preach. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Some things here I want us to see this evening. Pray, Lord, you'll help us to understand these things. Help us understand these things as you understand. Have the knowledge of Christ. Maybe we become more like you as we do so. So, Lord, give us of your spirit as we build his divine nature in us. And we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul and Barnabas have moved on and have gone on to the synagogue to preach. And of course, you know what a synagogue is. It's a Jewish meeting house, so to speak. They would go there often once a day, obviously on the Sabbath day, Saturday, but usually once or even twice a day. And the rabbis would stand and read the Torah. So you could hear, listen, people couldn't go home and read your Bible. You didn't have one. There were some scrolls that the rabbis had. But they didn't have what we had to be able to go home and read the Bible. In fact, it's a relatively recent thing. I mean, first of all, Gutenberg's press? 14, 15? 15, something, 1500s? Does that sound about right? You're the brainy one over here. Is that about right? Okay. So that's been 400 or 500 years. Well, yeah, but in time, that's pretty relative. I mean, that's not very, very long. But the fact is, even in the 1700s, people didn't all have a Bible take home. In fact, some of the pages have been giving me some Bibles that they found, and these were some that came around in the 1800s. And the fact is, there was people who came around the area here and down our area as well, and they were Bible salesmen in the late 1800s. And so they were selling a Bible, going around the house, the farm to farm, and selling a Bible to families so they could have one in their own house, their own Bible in their own house. This was just in the 1800s. Now, you know, that sounds like a long way for a long time for some of these young folks there, but my grandfather was born in 1896. And so to be honest with you, it's not as long as it used to be. It's really just, you know, several generations back. And so people didn't have that. So they would go to the synagogue and hear the Torah read. And so that was kind of a hotbed, if you will. Paul and Barnabas walked right into the synagogue and sat down. Now, they knew there would be a crowd present to preach to. But they didn't just take over. They didn't attack. They were walking into a situation where the audience would not be in agreement with them. And in fact, chances are the leadership would be adamantly opposed to their doctrine. Now remember, grievous words stir up anger. That's a principle in the Bible we shouldn't forget. That goes along with our preaching. Now you say, well, aren't you pretty straightforward sometimes, preacher? Yeah, I am. But I'm preaching to the choir, if you will. You guys are thinking, yes, that's right, go, Adam, go, Adam. But you know what? You don't go knocking on somebody's door cold. They don't know who you are. And you start standing, you stand right there, and you point your little bony finger at their nose and, do you know that you're going to hell? That doesn't fly real well. So Paul and Barnabas wisely approached the situation with respect and yet firmly. They did not attack the character of the people, but they honored their heritage and the work which the Lord had done through the Jewish people. On the other hand, truth still needed to be presented if these people were going to be saved and escape hell. So in love, truth was proclaimed. So I want to analyze what Paul did in this particular thing, what he taught, his message, and his demeanor. Now, from the last couple last week or two here, you don't have this on your paper, but we learned some things. And this is not number one. This is the number one in your review, which you don't have in your hand there. The Bible said to go where the people are and see if God gives you an opportunity. I'm reviewing, putting these things back in your mind from last week. They went to the synagogue to see if God would give them an opportunity to do some things. Look what he says in verse 14. But when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch, to Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Notice they went in and sat down. That's what you're supposed to do at the synagogue. You go in and you sit down and prepare to hear the reading of the Torah. And so I said last time, when we're in somebody else's territory, play by their rules. As long as it's not anti-God, illegal, immoral, unbiblical, then play by their rules. You don't have to go in and shake them all up. Being a musician, I've seen this happen. There was a big time about 30 years ago or so that there was a very, very big push on making sure that, and I think you still need to be careful with this, but there was a very hard push on the music in the church. And so there were some folks who actually pushed it a certain way, as almost like they had, that these were Americans who had kind of formulated a plan, a vision of what music in the church should be. It should be not so liturgical and that it became dry, but yet not wild and crazy. And they were trying to hit a happy medium, and they're trying to kind of get it all down to a science. The problem is, though there are, I think there is music out there that can go to the extreme, and it becomes a show and no longer fits the rule of Colossians 3:16, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what the music in the church is supposed to do, teach and admonish in wisdom and write out the word of God. That's what it should do. Now, there's a lot of things that can do that. It doesn't have to be a certain psalm. But what happened was they kind of made a formula, and anything outside of that was considered wrong. And you were heathen if you didn't do it like they did it. And so I saw guys back then who would go into a church that was a good church. They loved the Lord. They were doing right. But maybe they were a little bit too Southern for them. Okay, maybe a little bit too much Southern gospel, or maybe they actually played a little bit of banjo along with their singing. With their singing. Okay, and that was not respectable and honorable enough for these folks. And so they were teaching their young folks to go in, and they were going into these churches and basically getting the job as music director, going through the files and throwing everything out that they used to have and filled it up with this music that they were taught was good. Now, there was nothing wrong with that music they were bringing in. The problem was, though it wasn't their taste, there was really nothing wrong with what was there before. It was just a different culture. And so, what am I saying? I'm saying, if it's not illegal, immoral, unbiblical, play by the rules of the people that you're trying to win to Christ. You don't have to beat them up. We don't have to. Listen, the problem is that they're sinners and they're going to go to hell. That's the problem. It's not that. It's not the fact that they wear a cowboy hat and boots the church. It's not the fact that they wear overalls to church. It's not the fact that they play their hymns with a banjo and a guitar. That's not the sin. And so I'm telling you, we have to deal with things the way I think God would deal with them. And so we go, but we play it by the rules. Now listen. They're not endorsing the Jewish religion when they went in there and was nice. Sometimes I think we have to go and destroy what they have to be able to give them what we have. Listen, they were not there to destroy these people, but to win them to Jesus Christ. The second thing we learned was you need to be ready to give an answer. And so they said, verse 15, after the reading of the law, the prophets, the rulers, the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. In other words, when it says, after the reading of the law of the prophets, the rulers, he sent unto them. He sent out an announcement unto them, so to speak. It wasn't a letter. He just pronounced it. It's really what it means. Saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, if you have anything of value to say to the people, here's your opportunity. Do you have anything you want to say, something? Here's an open invitation. Now, Paul takes advantage of an open invitation. Now, my guess is, since Paul was a Pharisee, he'd been in a synagogue before. And my guess is that Paul knew that there was going to be a time after the reading of the Word of God that they were going to open it up for a discussion. And he thought, let's make sure we get there in time for discussion because I have something to say. And so, but the fact is, let me say this. We're waiting for opportunity. God will give you the opportunity to say something. I really believe that with all my heart. Now, there's nothing wrong with knocking on doors, and if they shut you down, they shut you down. Don't decide, I'm going to win that person to the... You know, we do... I'm sorry, you're not going to like this, but I think we do something stupid sometimes. We want to be all spiritual, and we get all worked up and say, you know what? You know what? You know what? You know what? I think the next door I knock on is going to win. Receive Christ. I just know it. The next door I knock is going to receive Christ. And we knock on the door, and they don't want to hear it, and about ready to slam it. Oh, you can't slam the door, because you're the next one. I know. God just told me. You're the next one to get saved. I don't know. You better be careful with those kind of things. You know. But be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. You don't wait for the opportunity to show up to start preparing to give the gospel. Well, if God ever gives me an opportunity, I'll go make sure I can do it. This, you don't know when the Lord might give you an opportunity. You know what? If you get prepared, He might just give you an opportunity. But if you're not prepared, why would He give you the opportunity? So look for openings. We're an ambassador for Christ, but that's not an excuse to have bad manners. Number two, we need to address others with respect. It says in verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men in Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. He said, does anybody have anything they want to say? And Paul goes, I do. And he did it with respect, with decorum, if you will. Listen, he stands up, he's going to preach. All we can do is offer truth in the power of the Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit to work in the hearts and let the individual make the choice. That's what we do. You cannot make the choice for them. You cannot coerce them to get saved. You cannot intimidate them to get saved. You just, with the heart, man believes unto salvation. Under righteousness. With the heart, man believes under righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made under salvation. So the man's heart's got to do it. In fact, the Bible says, unless the Holy Spirit draws him, we can't come to him. So we get the Holy Spirit working through us. And he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So we get ready to lift him up. Let the Lord do his work. Number four, when dealing with others, I said, be as complimentary as possible. Be complimentary if possible. Learn to appreciate people. Learn to appreciate people. That doesn't mean that you're being compromising. It means you care about the person. Care about what they care about. If it's okay to do that, I wouldn't care about a guy who cares about his mistress. I wouldn't care about his, you know, I wouldn't be, oh, wow, she's really pretty. Now, I wouldn't do something crazy, but... You know, they got a nice car out there, or they got a nice house, or whatever it is, or they got kids, or, you know, care about what they care about. We're not here to straighten them out. And again, it's the Holy Spirit's job to reprove. And then number five, I put it down here, respect their background as much as you can. Paul was about ready to talk to Jewish people. Now, we know how much Jewish people like the gospel. Jesus was almost pushed over the cliff in Nazareth, his own town, because of it. Paul was going to be stoned to death stoned and left for dead. Some say he did die and went to heaven for a little bit to see what was going on, and God sent him back. But respect their background. In other words, watch this. God had chosen the Jewish people to be a special people unto him. There are people, there are Christians, quote unquote, they call themselves Christians, who hate Jewish people because they said they crucified our Savior. Well, lucky for you, they did, because otherwise you wouldn't have a Savior. But wait a minute, it was through the Jewish people that we got the Word of God. It was through the Jewish people that God had chosen them to be a blessing. And he says they're going to bless you who bless them. They're a source of blessing for us. There's God's chosen people. He has a special plan for them. And so Abraham was a friend of God. He believed God was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's better than some of us. How many of us would take our son up to the top of the hill and be willing to sacrifice him? And through the Jews came the Savior of the world. There's no way you can be a Christian. I remember hearing this. You know, these Christians were anti-Semitic. I said, "What, mommy, what's that mean? It means they don't like Jewish people. Well, isn't that where Jesus came from?" "Yes, it is." "Well, why wouldn't they like Jewish people? That's how they got salvation." "Yes, son, that's right." It's amazing how people is, but we become like it. Now, let me give you some new things here on your paper. Honest and balanced preaching. Got three little things I want you to fill in before we get to number one. Honest and balanced preaching, watch, includes the good, the bad, and the ugly, as the old saying goes. Honest and balanced preaching includes the good, the bad and the ugly. There are some people who want to try to win folks to Christ, but they really kind of breeze past this part that we're all sinners because they don't want to insult the person. The problem is, if they don't know they're a sinner, they have nothing to repent of. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So if they never come to repentance and realize that their own self-righteousness is wrong and what they need is the righteousness of God imputed to them, if they never understand that, they cannot come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We haven't done them any favors. In fact, we've made them twice the child of hell. We've duped them into thinking that they're okay, and they're not. So you got to give them the truth. Underneath that, we must love others. That's what Christ would do. If you love others, and much we've been through this on Sunday mornings here recently, love seeks not our own, but love is always more concerned about the other. Bible says that on two laws hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. The second is like unto to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now he says on these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. However, he also says this. What you would have others do to you, do so unto them. And he says, this is all the law and the prophets. Now we should love them, that's all the law and the prophets, but that love in action is to do unto them as you have them do unto you. Love others. Care for them. Secondly, we cannot sidestep sin and its consequences. We cannot sidestep sin and its consequences. If you do, you cannot say that you love them. Same principle. The Bible says in Proverbs, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Listen, if you don't correct your children and train your children, you're going to have a real problem when they grow up. They're going to be uncontrollable, they're going to have no respect for authority, and they're going to end up in jail for the rest of their life. If you love them, you're going to correct them. You got to give them truth. And if you love somebody, you want them to go to heaven, escape hell, then they have to know that they need a Savior in a kind and loving way. We're not there to beat them up. Listen, when you use the rod, it says the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction is to drive it far from them. You're not there to beat them up. You're simply there to get their attention. And then 30, it says, I have there, present God's remedy for sin. This is what we do. We love others. We don't sidestep the sin and its consequences, but you present God's remedy for the sin. Now, let me give you number one here. God had proven his love, there it is, his love and care for the Jews. Now, this is the message that Paul is going to give these people to win them to Christ. He did not start out with, you bunch of crazy sinners, filthy people, murderers of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He didn't do that. Look what he said in verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. You know what we just said? Letter B, God proved his love for them. You know what he just said? God loves them. And he was talking to the Jews in the synagogue. He basically said to them, now I want you to understand something, first of all, because this is going to get tough. But God loves you. We had Vacation Bible School here recently. And Brother Meyer got up here and he taught them five facts about my eternal life. Fact number one. God loves me. That's exactly what Paul did in this passage. Now you have to start there. You got to realize that what God is doing is not doing this because he hates you. He's not a big meanie, a power up there in the sky waiting to squelch us like put our fire out or squash us like a bug. Everything that God does, he does because he loves us. Why? Because God is. We've been here. You better get that right over all these Sunday mornings. God is love. So God had proven his love and care for the Jews. Let it be. God proves his love for them. Why? God brought them out with a high hand out of Egypt. He didn't have to, but he did. Letter C, God protected them. He says here, he said, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. So letter C, he drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. He protected them. Letter D, he provided for them. The Egyptians gave the Israelites many gifts. He came out with a high hand. The Bible says, it says they went out with a high hand. You go back and study that. It's because the people basically paid them to leave town. They couldn't get out of town. Wouldn't let them out of town. All of a sudden they find that this is enough. Let them go. Let them have whatever they want. Just get them out of here. We're all going to be dead if we don't get out of here real soon. So God took care and said, listen, you came out looking pretty. I mean, you went from being slaves to wealthy people, wealthy, free people. God provides. Number two, we also have to be truthful about sin. We need to make sure they know that the God loves them, but we got to be truthful about sin. Look at verse 18. And about the time of 40 years, after God delivered them from Egypt, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. In other words, he just said, you all know the stories here. He's saying to those, you all know the stories about what happened, what all went on in the wilderness. You know, God's trying to teach them some things, and they have a trouble, and they repent, and they follow God, and then they get feeling good about themselves again, and then they start doing it again, and God says, take another trip around Mount Sinai till your heart gets ready. That's an old song. I don't know if you ever heard that one, but that's, Take another trip around Mount Sinai. They wandered around the desert for 40 years. And he says, you know why? He didn't say, of course, you're dirty, rotten sinners. You know what he says? You didn't have very good manners toward God. That's what he said. For 40 years suffered, he put up with the manners in the wilderness. So in spite of their provoking and murmuring, God provided for them in that they lacked nothing. They know these stories. Even their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. God cooled them by a cloud by day and warmed them by the fire by night. He made room for them. He cast out seven, look at verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. God made room for them, and made room for them in a place where they had homes they had not built, and vineyards they had not planted, and crops that they could harvest that they hadn't planted. He handed it all over to them. God gave them lands and cities they had not built and crops they had not planted. So what's he saying? What I just said. When you're trying to give somebody the gospel, don't jump right to it and just rip them to pieces. Dr. David Wood, he's going to glory now. He had a thing called Operation Go. It was a plan of leading folks to Christ. And he said, the first thing you do, he said this way, be folksy with the people. Let them know you care about them. Help them realize you're a real person. Care about them individually. Now, don't just put it on. Give them a sales pitch. But have the love of God and the Holy Spirit working through you, and they know when it's real. So God gave them everything they needed. Now, number three. So first of all, we show love to them, but we also got to be truthful about sin. Number three, God has a plan for them. So again, this is the next step in his message. Look at verse 20. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king and gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. In other words, he says, God has worked in your life all these years. God's got a plan for you. Underneath it, number one, God has continued to work with and in the lives of the Jews. Verse 22, God chose David, a man after his own heart, though he was still a man. And so all the point is just saying, listen, God's been working in your lives all of. That's the God I'm talking about. That's the God I'm talking about. And if there's ways of bringing that into your presentation, then you do. You know, America has been a godly place for years. At least the vast majority of people feared God. And you can say things like, you know, remember when America used to fear God and God blessed it? Remember what it used to be when everybody went to church, or at least the vast majority. And the ones who didn't, they still were kind of had a fear of God. Number four, Paul honors their heritage. Verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. There's different ways of doing this when you're trying to apply this to the folks you're it's a little easier here because they're the Jews. But let's just say that he honored their heritage. You don't need to beat everybody up and bring up all the bad things about the past and this and that and the other thing. But they do need to know that they're sinners, and you know, but again, you when you do that, present yourself as being the sinner yourself. He reminds them of the greatness of David and allows them to see that he knows and respects their heritage. There's different ways of doing it. I'm not getting all that right now. But he also brings to their attention how God would send the Messiah through the lineage of David. Psalm 132 says, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it, of the fruit of his body will I set upon the throne. In other words, this is the same David from whom Jesus, the Savior, was brought forth. So he honors their heritage. He says, this is where the Savior came from. This Jesus that I'm talking about, he's actually from your people. Number five, Paul reveals God's greater design, true spiritual salvation. Paul reveals God's greater design. In Acts 13:24, he says, when John had first preached, who's he talking about? John the Baptist. So why is he talking to John the Baptist? To people in a synagogue. Because John the Baptist was very well known. he really was very well known. They all knew him. In fact, many of them knew him and hated him. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. See, Jesus came just as John the Baptist had foretold. They all knew of the fame of John the Baptist. They knew of John who was to come in the spirit of Elijah. In fact, why did they know about him? Because this was the last prophecy 400 years before Malachi, before Matthew, in the 400 years of silence in Malachi 3:1 and Malachi 4:1-6. That's the last book in the Old Testament. The last thing that God tells the Jewish people is there's going to be one who's going to come in the spirit of Elijah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And that's exactly what John the Baptist did. Everybody knew who he was. And so they knew that when he came talking about Jesus, now he wasn't going against you guys. He was simply continuing God's plan for you all. They knew of the power of God in John the Baptist, but they also knew of his great humility. Acts 13:25, watch this. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." He says, you know John. He didn't make himself out to be great. He was talking about this same Jesus that I'm talking about. So Paul uses John the Baptist to introduce, watch, letter D, or I think it might be D, if it's not, anyway, it's the next one, the concept of repentance to the people in a non-condemning way. He just introduced the concept of repentance. He says, John came to all of us and says we need to repent. It's a baptism of repentance to be prepared to receive the Messiah, the Savior. John comes to prepare the way of the Lord by preaching repentance. And until we are repentant in our sinfulness, we're not ready and prepared to receive the Savior. And so what he's doing? He's preparing them. Now the whole world's sinners. I guess I am too. Now, folks, when I lead somebody to the Lord, one of the things I say almost all the time, and we got some of you in here, don't get upset with me, but I'll say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know what I said? And I'll say, you know what that means? That means I'm a sinner. It means all my choir members are sinners. Sorry, choir members. Sorry I bring you into that, but that's exactly what I'll say. And then I'll say, all my deacons are sinners. Now, Lord willing, we don't practice it much. And Lord willing, it's not something that happens that, and we were basically living blameless, but the fact is, that's who we are on the inside. And it's not so hard for them to come in with everybody else if they're all sinners. There's an awful lot of people who naturally think, by default, they think, if we call them sinners, it's because we think we're not. Really. And so then they say, well, I know you. You're a sinner too. Yeah. And so, he's smart enough, Paul's smart enough here to preach these things right ahead. You know what he's doing? He's knocking down their opposition almost before they have a chance to oppose him. Number 6, Paul offers life and hope to all. He said, this Jesus is from you all. He's the one that God had said coming, and John the Baptist told you he was coming because we're sinners. In verse 26, he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent. See how he worded that? This is a gift of God. He wants to give you salvation.
We've got to get them lost. But then we offer the remedy.
Letter B, Paul seeks to lead the people to understand and fear God. Whoever fears God can claim the promises. So we need to choose to fear God. That word fear means to stand in awe, in reverential awe of God, and because God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And if you want to come to a knowledge of God, you must first fear Him. You need to realize we are answerable to Him. But there again, He did it in such a way, in a balanced way, in love, honest, but balanced. Number seven, Paul explains the possible lack in their learning. Because I'm sure by that time, someone said, well, you know, I never heard any of this before. I mean, this Jesus. He says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. He says, now the fact is this is interesting. He says, you kind of know that we go every Sabbath day, every Saturday, hear the Word of God read. And you know it's true, don't you? Well, yeah, of course it's true. He says, you know what? Watch this. For some reason, we don't know who the Messiah is by reading it. But, you know, he says they didn't know the Word of God. Well, watch this. Isaiah 53:1 says this. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when you shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now watch what he's saying here. See, God used those who didn't know God's word to fulfill God's word. In other words, they didn't know who he was. And God said, that's one of the ways we're going to know who he is. He's going to come to you and you're going to say, no. He's not the right one. He said, you're going to prove, you actually just fulfill the God's word that says that he's God's lamb who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He says, you weren't supposed to know. Otherwise, you wouldn't have crucified him. But he had to be crucified for you to have salvation. God told us that this is what was going to happen. Now he's crucified and risen. He's your Savior. Now let's accept him. Number eight. So Paul explains how they are in the midst of God's plan, whether they know it or not. They have seen and even participated in the fulfillment of the prophecy. Look at verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, they desired that Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. Isaiah 53:9, and he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. You go back to Psalm 22 and read it. Describes the crucifixion. Now listen, you know, you said, well, why were they not? They go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day every week. They've heard these things over and over and over again. He says that was fulfillment. Years ago, this has been a long time ago, I was out knocking on doors trying to win folks to Christ, and I came across one place, and the fellow was sitting on his front porch. And I stopped to talk to him a little bit, and it turned out he was a Jewish man.
And somewhat of a practicing Jew. I mean, he wasn't an aesthetic Jew, but, you know, but he was somewhat a practicing Jew. And I told him who I was. Yeah, I know, I know. And I said, let me read something to you. So I read Isaiah 53, and then I read Psalm 22, and then I read a portion of Psalm 69, and I said, who do you think that's talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. I said, yeah, it is. I said, where is that? I says, it's in your Torah. I told him where it was. Now, I like to say he got saved. But, you know, he's been doing this a long time. But maybe we planted some seed. I don't know. But you think about trying to rip up everything he's believed all his life. I didn't say, okay, well, get your head down here and pray after me and we'll get you saved. I know whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you call on the name of the Lord with the heart, not just the mouth. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. It's not 1, 2, 3, pray after me. People get mad. There are some people who get mad. Well, can you do 1, 2, 3, pray after me and get somebody saved? Sure, if they already know the information and God's got them right on the edge and you're just kind of going to, you know, lead them over the edge and go ahead and receive. I'd rather have somebody who actually thinks about it, concerned and mulls it over their mind and makes a purposeful decision. This Jesus is the one I've been looking for. Yes, I want to receive Christ. That's what I'm looking for. Number 9. So give the good news of the gospel. Give the good news of the gospel. And then I kind of have a subtitle there. Preach the resurrection. Acts 13:30 says, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. He says, this is what you were looking for. He didn't stay dead. He was risen from the grave. Now, let it be. Let me say some things here, exactly what I just said. Praying a prayer does not initiate salvation. Well, aren't you supposed to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? What is that? Doesn't that mean to pray? Yeah, it does. But praying, just praying a prayer, does not initiate salvation. Believing in one's heart that Jesus died and rose again for our justification initiates salvation. I'm a pretty good salesman. My mom just said, my dad was, it's a good thing he was honest, but my mom said he could sell a drowning man a glass of water. I'm a pretty good salesman. I can get somebody's head down and get them pray a prayer after me. And I can put a notch in my belt and come home and say, hey, we had five saved. No, you had five pray to receive Christ. Well, if we had five pray, did we know whether they received Christ or not? I said, I'm not one of these who gives them the gospel and try to talk them out of it to see if they'll grab it anyway. But on the other hand, just 1, 2, 3, here it is. Pray real quick before they get it, before they forget what you said. That's not going to make a difference. That's not going to save them unto righteousness. That's not going to be life-changing. Now listen to the letter C here. This is important. Without the resurrection, we have no reason to trust that there is redemption. Without the resurrection, we have no reason to trust that there is redemption. There's an awful lot of people who won't say the name because you all know this name, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But I heard a very famous preacher one time lead in what they called the sinner's prayer. And the sinner's prayer went essentially like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, And I know that you died for me. Lord, help me to live for you.
Now, if you already know all the information, you can fill in an awful lot of cracks there and come out with salvation. But if they don't, but you're trying to lead somebody who's never been saved before to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know what that prayer just said? I'm bad, but I want to be better, so you'll be happy with me and let me go to heaven. That's what just said. I'm bad, but you're going to help me be better so that I can go to heaven. That's wrong. I heard a guy one time making fun. He says, some of these people, they lead somebody to receive Christ as their Savior. They have these great big long prayers. Listen, when Peter was out in the boat and he was about ready to go down, he was walking in the water and he started going down. Well, he didn't pray a big, oh, God of Abraham, Isaac. He just said, Lord, save me. Yeah. But he wasn't being saved to have eternal salvation. He was being saved to get out of water. When I lead somebody in the sinner's prayer, you've heard me do it how many hundreds of times now. You say, well, it's kind of redundant. That's because I want to make sure they catch it all. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that because of my sin, I deserve death and hell. But I believe that Jesus died and paid for all my sins and rose again the third day, proving all my sins are paid for. Right now, the best I know how, I accept the death of Jesus as full payment for my sin. I'm trusting Him alone for my salvation. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and give me a home in heaven. And I never put on air. Now help me to live for you. I don't do that there. I close that prayer out because that's where salvation stops, right there. Now, when I'm done, I'll tell them, I said, now listen, you just made a connection with heaven. Now, God's got all kinds of precious promises for you. But the fact is, you don't know half of them. In fact, you don't know hardly any of them. But I know where you can find out what God's got in store for you. It's in this book. Now, there's an awful lot of pages in that book. If I were you, I'd get in a good Bible-preaching church where they stand up and help you understand the principles in that book, and you can grab a hold of those promises for yourself. And you'll find that God will change who you are. And a lot of the problems we've been causing ourselves, we won't do that anymore. Because God's got a new plan for you. And you can say what you want, but the fact is, I think that we have to get to that point. Now, number 10, help the people understand that the gospel is not held against them, but was God's plan for them all along. What we are teaching is not going against you or what you have been taught, but right along and in line with it. Verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written, as it also is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's going back and said, he's trying to bring their past and wherever they can and draw that back in there. This might sound weird, but I've used it. I've had people in my early discussion, when I'm meeting with somebody or lead them to Christ, and you get to know the person. And it's not unusual for somebody to say, especially men, to say, well, my mother or my grandmother was a godly woman, and I know she prayed for me. And if anybody was a godly woman, and it was, if anybody's going to heaven, she is. Of course, that's heresy. That's there because you're good. But if anyone's going to go to heaven, I know she is because she was just a godly woman. And so it's not unusual for me to go back and say, now, you know what? What made your grandmother such a godly woman?
If she really was the godly woman you said, it's because she believed in the Word of God. And that's what I'm trying to help you understand right now. I mean, as many times they'll say, well, she tried to get me saved. She tried to get me to go to church. I didn't want to go. And when I did, I didn't listen. And da-da-da-da-da, now their life's in trouble. And I said, well, let's go back to what Grandma said here. If she was telling you to listen to the Word of God, she can't be all bad. And I kind of go back and draw that in there with them. Number 11, this is an eternal resurrection. Look at verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to them to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's Psalm 16:9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And then he says you can put on that immortality, and that's back in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 58. So that's the resurrection chapter. Number 12, let me see if we can finish this real quick. Number 12, use familiar scripture or familiar stories to illustrate truth. I didn't give anything right there, but you know, he says, you think David was something special? Well, this Jesus was far beyond David. Look at verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Number 13, teach them that this Jesus is the hope we have all been looking for. Teach them that this Jesus is the hope we all have been looking for. Verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law. Number 14, he gives a warning not to reject the Word of God. A warning to not reject the Word of God. Verse 40, beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. He says, you know what? I'm doing exactly what that verse right here. He says, I'm declaring unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't look down your noses at it. God says there's going to be someone who's going to do that. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Number 15, give the truth in love and many will hear it. Now, we follow along here. Some of that applies to us very directly. Some of it was more applicable to because he was talking to Jews, and I understand that. But there's principles all along that way about how we deal with people in love and kindness and with balance. You've got to give truth. You've got to help them see that they're sinners. But you also got to realize that God loves them and cares for them. He did this for their sake. And when you do that, again, if I say it in a grievous manner, grievous words stir up anger. When I say something mean and nasty, you know what it does? It kicks up your pride. But only by pride cometh contention. I create contention. And when I create, if I do that and create contention, you're going to put a wall up between me and you. And then what that's going to do is block the passing through of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear it. Listen, if they reject you, chances are they're going to reject the Jesus that you're offering them. Now, I don't think, we're not here to win them to ourselves necessarily, but listen, again, you're giving them the bread of life. Don't do it on a dirty plate. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, so Paul had preached this message, and they all got up and they left after the reading. The Gentiles, who happened to be listening, besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes
folks who were thought there must be some truth in the Jewish religion, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. He said, Lord, God's got more for you here. You're accepting what you've heard so far. Hang in there. You keep listening. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. He didn't turn them off. They wanted to hear more. You know, when Jesus came, he was came speaking truth. But what did they say about Jesus? Never a man spake like this man. He speaks with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. There's something different about how he says these things. Letter B. Paul and Barnabas, watch, did not demand that the people make a decision right there and then. Surely the people had wanted to make a decision to receive Christ on the spot, Paul and Barnabas would have led them to do so. But this is a big decision that we need to take seriously with considerable thought and soberness. Now, don't get me wrong, and I don't try to be mean here. But I think there's been a lot of soul winners who have acted out of pride and basically said, I've given this person the gospel. I'm not going to let go of them now. They're going to bow their head and pray whether they like it or not. So we can go back to report in our soul winning club, hey, I got two saved this week. I think there's some people who do that, and so they can go back and they can write down another name. Here's all the people that I led the Lord when I served the Lord in my life. There are people that I have talked to, and they went ahead and prayed. And be honest with you, I didn't write them down in my book. I try to write down who I lead somebody to the Lord. I write it down. Why? Because I may end up doing their funeral. I like to go back and find the date. That's the day they prayed to receive Christ. I know they're saved. You know, I was there when it happened. And that's really nice when you do their funeral, because you're going to, I know it. In fact, I'll even write a little note. It was here, or this was the circumstance. And so when I stand up and do their funeral, we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. I know when they were saved, and I said, this is here. I was there. I'm telling you the truth. But there's some folks who prayed with me that I'm not so sure they got saved. And I didn't write them down. Because I don't know. I didn't feel good about it. I think sometimes they just prayed to get me off their back. Sometimes I think they just prayed because they were being nice. So you shouldn't doubt it. I wouldn't say that to their face. They prayed and amen, then they're saved. But I'll be honest, you do it a little different if you want. Number 16, if many hear the gospel, some will accept it. If some accept the gospel, there will be others who will be upset by it. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And there's always opposition ready to attack the work of God's righteousness. Here's my point here tonight. It's time to go. Give out and offer the true, clear gospel in a loving way. Lead them. Offer to pray with them to receive Christ. Not demanding. Not pushing. It's their decision. Have you ever bought something because you felt pressured into doing it, and then it didn't turn out to be exactly what you thought you were buying? And then you wonder, did I make a mistake? If you pressure somebody into praying some prayer, and then some tribulation shows up. And by the way, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. In this world we shall have tribulation. But all of a sudden it's like they start saying, well, I don't know if I got it or not.
I wonder if this is really real. But when they know they've done it with all their heart, it's a whole different ballgame. Honest and balanced preaching.